How we doing? Okay, awesome. I, for one, love when Christmas falls on Sunday, because you cannot help but remember why we're here. And this morning, we've been working through these three songs or poems spoken by these three people in the beginning of Luke, in the beginning of the Christmas narrative, and we come this morning to the third. It is sung by this man named Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verses 29 through 32. Christmas, of course, is about many things, but perhaps most importantly, it's about the arrival of our long-expected hope. Hope's an interesting concept, isn't it? I don't know if you spend much time thinking about hope, but we certainly need hope, don't we? And hope is a very biblical word and biblical concept. We've really robbed the word hope of all its meaning. In fact, I think maybe even worse than that, we've often taken the word hope, robbed it of its meaning, and then placed our hope in something that will disappoint. Grounded in things that can't satisfy us. And often the result of our misplaced hope, the results are often sad, not because hope shouldn't be had, but because we've hoped in the wrong things. And today we're looking at this third and final song in Luke's Christmas narrative, and it's by a man named Simeon. And Simeon is described as an old man. He's near the end of his life, and he's full of hope. And that already should throw us off a little bit, shouldn't it? What hope is there for a man who is at the end of his life? It has to be something out of the ordinary, doesn't it? And what we see in Simeon is that hope rightly placed rewards and satisfies. And so we're looking really this morning just at really 22 through 32. But I'm going to read, since we've read all of chapter 1, I'm going to read chapter 2 up until verse 40. As we place this in its context and we hear this story afresh this morning. This is what Luke writes. He says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told of them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. His father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they'd performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, into their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Typically, our Christmas reading ends about verse 21, doesn't it? We just had our Christmas nativity. We've had plenty of Christmas nativities. Simeon's never showed up, I don't think. Has anyone ever seen a nativity where Simeon shows up? Have you? I haven't seen one before. Rare. This picture, I think we miss it, though. This picture of Simeon is a wonderful picture. He embodies biblical hope. So just what is biblical hope? We talk about it all the time. It's something that we need to understand, something we need to have. What is biblical hope? It's a confident expectation of good. And it's rooted in God's word. And that's important. Because you can have a confident expectation of good, can't you? But you can have it rooted in the wrong thing. When I was learning how to fly an airplane, my instructor would sit there confidently expecting I was going to land the airplane at the last moment. Yank it out of my hands. Often rooted in the wrong thing. Needs to make sure that it's rooted in the correct thing. We've all been let down before, and often as a result of having our confident expectation of good rooted in something other than God's word. But a biblical hope never disappoints. That's Simeon. Just look at how he's described. Verse 25. Look at this description of Simeon. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Righteous and devout. Righteous means to have proper behavior, especially when no one's looking. We're all righteous in some way, in some degree, aren't we? But do we measure up in that category when nobody's looking is a good question, isn't it? Devout, this word devout means reverent. It means careful. What we have here in Simeon is an old man who acts properly according to God's word, even and especially in his private life, and he's careful about his spiritual life. And he's old. I'm not making fun of the guy. This is an important point. We could go back to the story of the wisest man to ever live, couldn't we? Solomon. In his younger years, you could describe him as righteous and devout. Proverbs 19, it says, "Stop hearing the word of the Lord and you will stray from the path of life." And we see Solomon in his older years. He would not be described as Simeon is, righteous and devout. You may find one of those traits in someone, but to find it in someone who's closer to the end of their life than the beginning is a rare trait. Someone who has walked faithfully with God up to the end of their life. And many people don't finish well. And the thing is about being righteous and devout, you don't become righteous and devout. You don't become a righteous and devout old man or old woman by accident. Simeon walked carefully with God his whole life. He's a picture, a model for us. And it says, that's describing what he's like. This is what he does. He is waiting for the consolation of Israel. That means what Simeon did as a righteous and devout man before God, one who was careful about spiritual things in his life, was he had this waiting, this hope that Israel would be delivered. He was waiting in hope. And he was waiting in hope because God had promised the deliverance of Israel. It says in verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And the Lord's Christ, we could just see the way that he references all these things in his song, that he's talking from Isaiah chapter 40 to 66. All of these servant songs about this coming Christ, this coming Messiah who will come and deliver his people. We know Isaiah 52 and 53 well. He's the one who bore our sin on himself. It's all throughout those chapters, 40 through 66. And Simeon was told by the Spirit that he would not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah, the servant that the songs were about. And so as a righteous and devout man, he spends his life waiting for the consolation of Israel, the deliverance of Israel. In other words, he wasn't waiting in vain, but he was waiting in biblical hope. God had promised this to him. And so the commentators, they talk about Simeon as a sentinel, one who sits as waiting for the coming of something. Sorry, the best sentinels I know are in Lord of the Rings, and they're sitting on mountaintops and there's fire and they say the beacons are lit. That's what a sentinel is. He sits and they wait for a sign. God had raised up Simeon for this purpose, that he would sit and he would wait for the coming one. This long expected blessed hope. And he hadn't grown cold or bitter in this waiting. Instead, he had grown righteous and devout. It's impressive, isn't it? Well, why was he able to do that? Is there any clues in the text that would tell us why a man could wait for something that the Lord had promised and not grow bitter and cold, but instead grow righteous and devout? Well, part of it was his devotion to the Word, but the rest of the description of Simeon says that he had the Holy Spirit upon him. Here we have this picture of an Old Testament saint growing in grace and holiness, living by the power of the Spirit, conducting his life in the hope of his coming Savior. Believer, root your hope in God's promises and he will fulfill the desires of your heart. So that's the description of Simeon. And here we have Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus to the temple according to the custom of the law. And Simeon is led by the Spirit into the temple. Verse 27, he came in the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. You shouldn't think of this as any weirder or stranger than walking into church with a newborn and the older saints wanting to hold the baby and bless the Lord for the gift of that is new life. You're a parent, you've experienced this, haven't you? You walk into the church with the newborn and they get passed around and all the people say, what a blessing this is. Simeon's doing that, but he's doing more than that because he recognizes who this child is. In fact, we get this indication here that the Lord said, now's the time. Go into the temple. He's there. And so as we've seen in the other two songs, the appropriate response to God is to bless him with our voices. That's what we've seen for the past 2 weeks, isn't it? Mary hears the word of the Lord, and the first thing she does is her soul sings. Her soul magnifies the Lord. The word of the Lord comes to Zechariah, and he says the wrong thing, and his mouth's closed for 9 months. And then when he's finally ready to speak the truth, he opens his mouth and he blesses the Lord. Simeon comes in, he picks up the baby, he opens his mouth, he blesses God. The proper response when God speaks. It's the proper response to seeing the Lord do his work. We should bless him. And notice what it is that Simeon is blessing the Lord for. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon picks up the baby. It's got to be a little bit weird for Mary and Joseph, I think. Here's an old man, picks up the baby and says, I can die now. Right? It's got to just be a little strange. I would think that'd be a little odd if walked in on a Sunday morning, someone picked up my newborn and said that. Get the baby back now. Thank you, Simeon. But that's what he's blessing the Lord for. You have told me that I would see the Lord's Christ. This is the one who will save his people. He's here. Thank you, Father, for your word and your work. Now I can die in peace. It might sound a little strange, but for the believer, this is not strange. We long to look upon the face of our Savior. And in beholding him, we are prepared to enter into his eternal presence. That's what we see in Simeon. He looks upon the face of Christ and says, I can enter into the presence of God now. In fact, the thought of dying without first seeing Jesus is beyond comprehension for us, isn't it? It spells ruin and eternal death. And of course, we don't behold the physical face of Jesus the way that Simeon did, but we behold his face in the Word. What Paul says happens when we open this text and we read it. It says we behold the face of Christ and we're changed from one degree of glory to another to be like him. That's what Simeon's experiencing. That's what we are experiencing right now as we're in this word. We are beholding the face of the Lord and being changed to be like him. And our response, like Simeon's, should be one of opening our mouths and blessing God for what he's done and what he's doing. We're being made to be like him. Simeon's long-expected meeting of Jesus means he can finally be released from his post as watchman. It's interesting the way that Simeon addresses God. He doesn't use the normal word for Lord. In fact, I didn't know what this word was. I was looking at it in the Greek, and I see my English text here. It says Lord, but where in the world is it? I had to look up the word. It's this special word that's only used a few times. And it's the word that means absolute sovereign. The one who is in control of all things. We get our word despot from it. That's how Simeon, as a righteous and devout man, addresses the Lord. Not simply Lord, not simply Master, but the one who is absolutely sovereign over all things. You are now letting your servant depart in peace. Simeon, as his servant, knows that every act in his life has been written by the sovereign hand of God. And that this final reveal means that he has completed his task and will soon be with him. Simeon doesn't speak as a slave who's living under the oppression of a sovereign ruler. Instead, he sings as one whose desires are the very things being fulfilled by his Lord. Part of Simeon's character as righteous and devout is one that the Holy Spirit had worked in him to change him to be like himself, to change the desires of his heart. This is what we see in the promise of the new covenant, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. He will come and not just give us the law, but he'll write it on our hearts and he'll give us hearts of flesh. He'll change our desires to be his. Paul says in Romans 7 that he loves his law. How is that possible? It was the result of a changed heart. And that's how Simeon's singing. Absolute sovereign Lord and Master, you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You get this sense that this is exactly what he wants. The work of the Lord in him. Believer, place your hope in your sovereign Lord's work and he will give you the desires of your heart. Better than that, he will take your wrong desires and replace them with his. Simeon's heart's been changed. His desires have been changed to be those of the Lord, and God fulfilled them by allowing him this grace of seeing his Lord. And this Christ that Simeon sings of, he describes in a few different ways here. Many of them, they mirror the themes of the other two songs, but we have to ask, just who is this blessed hope? And why should he cause us to bless God and sing? And so just look at this name that Simeon gives to Jesus here. Verse 30, he says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Of course, the name Jesus means salvation. Simeon wasn't reaching too far with his explanation and description. But he recognizes who it is that he's looking at. He's looking at the Lord's salvation, Jesus. This is not just any salvation. This is, Father, your salvation. It has come from God alone. Jesus is the special supernatural revelation of God to his people. John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the very expression of God. The Father spoke the Word. He tells us this, that this is a salvation that has been prepared in the presence of all peoples. We talked a little bit about this last week, speaking of Galatians 4:4, and the fullness of time is when the Father sent the Son. It's what Simeon's singing about, that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples. What does this preparation look like? Well, he recognizes partly, we'll look at this in a second, that it has something to do with the Gentiles and something to do with Israel, but it also has something to do with all peoples. The preparation is something that took place over the course of all of Israel's history. Just think about where God had taken the nation before the fullness of time. He had displayed his power in Egypt, the most powerful nation on earth at the time, in the throne room of Pharaoh. He had prepared this salvation in front of the eyes of the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar crawled around eating grass. The Assyrians, one of the most wicked people to walk the face of the earth. The Persians. And now, in the midst of the Roman Empire, Simeon holds this baby and says, "You've prepared in the presence of all people. You have set the stage throughout the course of history in front of all peoples for this baby that I'm holding now to come and save." And look at exactly who he says the salvation is for. Just look at the connection of these words. He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation," speaking of Jesus. And then he describes him as a light in verse 32. And that light is for two things. So your salvation is a light. In the case of the Gentiles, it is a light for revelation. And in the case of your people Israel, it is a light for glory. I'm seeing this child, Jesus, who is salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. He's come for the world. This is something historical and earth-shattering in the course of time. Not only is he glory for God's people Israel, but he's also revelation to the Gentiles. Simeon has quite the understanding of who this Messiah is. He's not come just to overthrow political parties, to save Israel from the boot of Rome. He's come, as Paul says, to bring down the dividing wall of hostility between Gentiles and Israelites, to save his spiritual offspring of Abraham, to go to the Gentiles. His coming of salvation marked not simply the way out of darkness for God's people in Israel, but for God's people in every nation, tribe, and tongue. This is how Luke's narrative starts. Luke wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. We're in chapter 2 of Luke. You flip all the way to the end of Acts, we see just the fullness of this expression of what he's talking about as Paul is sent off to the ends of the earth. The very end of Acts 28:28, he says, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." We see this full expression of what God is doing. And as Simeon sits there in the temple holding this Christ, this Messiah, this salvation, this light, he says, "This is not just for the glory of Israel." It is. It's also for revelation to the Gentiles. The Gentiles will have their eyes opened and see the Savior. God wasn't just working simply to save a tiny nation from under the boot of Rome. He was. But to redeem fallen humanity across the globe. And in this way, Simeon's eyes have been blessed to see this light that is revelation and glory. He's come for the world. Remember, this is Simeon singing the blessing of God. Simeon's about to die. And he's singing the blessing of God that he gets to just lay eyes on the one who will do this. Why we sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King." Now, in thinking about this, you have to know that Mary and Joseph have had an interesting year at this point, don't you think? We saw, of course, just 2 weeks ago that Mary knew exactly who Jesus was as soon as the angel was done speaking with her. And so there's no doubt that over the course of the past 9 or 10 months that she's been asking questions and just thinking through implications of what it means that he's called Messiah, that her child would be Messiah. There's joy in that, but undoubtedly she already recognized that there was going to be sorrow in that. Just the servant song alone in Isaiah calls him the man of sorrows. Mary, after all, was a mother, and no parent wants to see their child suffer. But her child was born a man of sorrows and would be acquainted with much grief. And so Simeon consoles her, knowing, verse 35, that this salvation he holds is one who came to deal with hearts. You know, if Jesus had come as a political figure or life coach or health guru or whatever, there would have been difficulty, but nothing like the pain that comes with dealing with fallen human hearts. His ministry would be marked by, he says, causing the rise and the fall of many in Israel. Verse 33, his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." His ministry would be marked by causing some to rise and some to fall. Spiritually, some hating, some loving, but division. And ultimately, he would be pierced for our transgressions. He would be crushed for our iniquity. Isaiah tells us that the chastisement for our peace would be upon him, and he would receive the stripes of whipping and ultimately an execution on a cross. See Simeon holding this baby and look at Mary and say, "This is going to crush you." Verse 35 is hard to bear, isn't it? "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." This is going to be rough. But he's God's salvation for his lost sheep. He is our blessed hope. And the piercing and the death that he receives is the way in which he will redeem his people. In other words, Mary, the way that this Christ will be salvation to all peoples is through his death. This is what the Father has appointed. This is why he has come. He's come to redeem his people. The consolation of Israel came at a cost, didn't it? It's often been said, and rightfully so, that the cross of Calvary looms over the manger. You can't divorce the two. You can't celebrate Christmas without knowing that the cross is coming. That's true. But you cannot celebrate the cross without knowing that the resurrection is coming as well. And there's joy in this because God has come to save his people. And the God, Paul says, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The question the text asks us this morning is, where is your hope? And the presents under the tree won't satisfy. The paycheck won't last. But our blessed hope, God's salvation, he's coming again to gather his people to himself. And we, like Simeon, wait with a confident expectation of good because God has promised he will come again for his people. Amen. Why don't we have our ushers come forward and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. If you haven't been with us before, the ushers, they're going to pass out the elements. Hold on to them. Someone's going to come and lead us in this in a few moments. If you're a believer, take this. You're welcome to it. This is the way that Christ has called his people, not just to remember what he has done, but to proclaim his death until he comes. This is a remembrance for believers, what Christ has done for them. If you're not a believer this morning, there's nothing magical that's going to take place in the taking of these elements. In fact, the text says to let it pass you by, not to take this in an unworthy manner. And so we ask, if you're not a believer this morning, or if you're a believer who's living in unrepentant sin that needs to be dealt with, let this pass you by and take this time to consider the blessed hope that is Christ. I'm going to pray for us, and the ushers will pass out these elements. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Christ. That he has come and that he has dealt with our sin. And that we as your people, a redeemed people, can step into your throne room as sons and worship you. That we can even celebrate now what we call communion because we are communing with the triune God and one another. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for this example of Simeon, hope, rightly placed hope and its results. We're often defined as a people who hope in the wrong things. Perhaps we hope in the right things, but we're not confident in it. Father, we pray that you would help us ground ourselves in your word. Your word is truth. We pray that as we ground ourselves in this truth, as we look in the text, that we would behold the face of Christ, and like Simeon, we would bless God as our eyes have seen salvation. Father, we pray that you would be glorified in us this morning as we worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Merry Christmas. Merry, happy, blessed Christmas. As we come to this table this morning that the Savior has invited us to, I want to remind us that this miraculous birth that we have been talking about for the last three weeks, this central miracle of the universe, along with the central sacrifice of the universe, is explicit in the supper that we celebrate here. We'll see that in a few minutes. Wes has been in the first couple of chapters of Luke the last 3 weeks, including today. So we're going to stay in the book of Luke. 20 chapters later, after the events that happened in the temple that Wes read about, Luke writes in chapter 22, starting in verse 14. Here we have a grown Messiah, the night before his death, the night of his betrayal. Luke writes these words. He says, "And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" Think of that. Earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. "For I tell you, I will not eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Right there. There is the incarnation right there. That's why he's got a body. He had to, the eternal Son of God entered the womb of a 15-year-old maiden and joined himself to a human nature so that 33 years later, he could represent us and die in our stead on Calvary's cross. So the incarnation is explicit there every time we come to this table to celebrate this supper. Then Jesus went on, or Luke goes on, describing, reporting the supper. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on this table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed." And then Paul, after quoting some of Jesus' words here, wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, I think it's verse 26, he said, "So as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So, this supper explicitly proclaims the central miracle of the universe, the incarnation of the eternal Son of God, and the central sacrifice of the universe, the crucifixion of the Son of God on the cross. And it anticipates the time when we will in reality sit around the table and have this supper with Christ. So that's what we're celebrating here. So I'm going to pray over the bread, and then we'll partake of it. And then I'll pray over the cup, and then we'll partake of it together. Gracious and kind Heavenly Father, how we thank you so much for the sending of your Son. Thank you that you did not withhold your only Son. We thank you that he was willing to go to the cross and to be broken in our place, Father, in our stead, so that we could be brought to you and made sons of the living God. Thank you so much for that. Let's partake. And Father, as we partake of this cup, we want to thank you first, Father, that your Son was willing to pour out his life under your judgment for our sins. And Father, because of that pouring out of his life, we now have new life because of him. And we thank you so much for that, Father. Let's partake of the cup.